All right, our scripture today is John chapter 12, and we will be reading verses 1 through 11. I'd like to just start today by going ahead and take a full read through the passage before we begin. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment and made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the special time in our service where we together can open up your word and we can dive into what it says, and we can hold it up and hold it high and hold it to our lives, Lord, and we can see how this word speaks into our lives, Lord. And we just pray that you would do that today. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that it would come so clearly to us, Lord, and that you would encourage us and strengthen us and equip us for the mission that you have us to serve in. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is kind of linked with the previous chapter, the previous stories, you know, the accounts of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But some time has passed by, and the previous time I spoke wasn't last week, because I wasn't here last week, but a couple weeks ago, mentioning how even though Jesus did this amazing miracle, which is beyond description, raising a man from the dead, had been dead for 4 days, that some people believed and some people didn't. And that was just the fact of where it was. And the thing is, we talked about this a little bit in our small group in Sunday school, about how it's even possible for someone to have witnessed that miracle and yet still deny Jesus. But in our hearts, in our sinful hearts, that's the kind of thing that's possible. It's entirely possible. And so some time had passed by, and now there's an account that talks about something that happens a short time later. It says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Oh, hold on a second. Are we frozen up here? Did you freeze for me? Let's see. Okay, yeah, I have this thing. I forgot something that I wanted to mention here before I go into this whole thing, all right? This is something I want to mention. That there are 4 very similar accounts to this in the Bible, in the New Testament. All the Gospels have an account that's very similar to this. Okay? And so the first one is Matthew 26. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all have an account that's similar to this. And I thought my plan was, actually, let's go and read those really quickly. Okay, it's not going to take too long to go through and to read those, and we'll pick up on some of the differences and some of the similarities. So I want to start with those. So let's go to Matthew 26, verse 6. Now listen for things that are the same as what we read already, and listen for things that are different. Okay, it says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And so some of the things that are the same and some of the things that are different, it mentions that this happened in Bethany, and that would be the same. It mentions here, though, that it's at the house of Simon the leper, and it didn't say that in the book of John, but it didn't say that it wasn't. Okay, so apparently we seem to be tracking along on the same thing. It doesn't name the woman, it just says a woman in this case. And rather than concentrating the fact that it was on his feet, that she poured it over his head and basically anointed really his whole body in this way. Another slight difference here is that you have, in this case, not just Judas Iscariot named, but you have all the disciples. And so these sound very much like they're talking about the same event. We get a little bit of additional information. And the way I see it is like this: Judas Iscariot was probably leading the way, but his attitude about what had been done, about the woman's act, was not staying to himself, but spreading to others. Other disciples, you know, so they began to look at what she was doing and casting judgment on what she was doing and her motive and why she would do it, and then challenging and questioning whether really that was a waste, that should have been used, that should have been sold and given to the poor. And so we see that there. All right, so the next account is Mark. So Mark chapter 14, if you want to turn there. Starting in verse 3, it says, "And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" And so very similar. This one's very similar to Matthew as you look at it. It has some things that it doesn't. It does mention nard here. That's more like the book of John, as John mentions exactly what the ointment was. And while I'm mentioning it, nard is, it comes from plants, I believe, in the Himalayas in India. It's very expensive. So in this case, it's thought of as being a very high quality. And what they compared it to was just something that some of you guys I know about, which I don't know anything about. I know just like this much about is essential oils. This is like a really, really, really nice essential oil here. What we have here. So, we have, again, it doesn't mention just Judas Iscariot, but it does mention, you know, the exact amount, 300 denarii. And the 300 denarii, a denarii is like, it's like a day's wages. So it's like 300 days wages, so it's considered to be a year's wages. So what they're saying is that ointment was expensive enough that it would have been a whole year's wages for somebody. You could have done a lot with that. So it was a pretty pretty extravagant act as far as what she did, because it was very costly that she did that. It also said here, again, it repeated Simon the leper. And remember, leprosy is a skin disease, and it actually is one in the New Testament that's used to describe a lot of different skin conditions. And for him to have all these people at his home and having this party, that we could assume that he's one that was healed of leprosy, quite possibly by Jesus and his miracles, and that now they're having this this meal to celebrate him, and it's in his home. All right, now let's look at the next one, which is Luke 7. Luke 7, 36. Now this one is the one that's a little bit different, okay? Raise your hand when you hear something different, right off the bat. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Pharisee, that was a new thing. That was different now. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And if you were still raising your hand, you probably could have raised them a couple times, because although we are all sinners, so that maybe isn't all that different, but I think the fact mentioning this woman's sin is a different part of an account here that's given. And also mentioning her tears and her crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So the similarity would be the feet, the hair, but the tears are different there. Now, that doesn't mean it wouldn't be the same, but now it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he has canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Excuse me. I got just momentarily convicted there as I'm reading through this, putting myself in the position of the man who's getting straightened out here. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so the difference here in this one is really what the controversy is about. The controversy is about the woman and her sin. And if Jesus knew, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. And in what Jesus is addressing there is that that she's forgiven and that she has much to be forgiven of, and that she'll rejoice in that. And that these other people who think that they don't have much to be forgiven of, that they're not going to love the Lord much like this woman loves. And he compares and he uses that to teach her. Also, you know, this mentions, you know, the Pharisee, like we mentioned in the beginning. And it's difficult to imagine that the leper would be allowed to be a Pharisee. Okay, that's something that's another possible, indicates that this is a different thing that has happened. The thing that kind of brings it together, makes you think it might be one, is that they're both named Simon. So some people think this is all one event, and others think it's not, that it's different events. And I guess I can't give you the definitive answer. I think it's different events, entirely different events, because if you really look at the core of what's being said, it's talking about different issues. Now, it would be possible that sometimes you have a different perspective on one event. It's the same thing. I think the most important thing, though, is understanding who Mary was. And then because people look at this as the same event, they think that Mary was a prostitute. Well, that's a kind of a question that comes up. Was Mary a prostitute? So My best answer I will give you is I don't think so. I don't think that that's what they're saying. I think it's talking about a different Mary. Again, another name that's very common. The name Simon is like John. It's a very common name. Or even if you went back in earlier times, you know, when maybe James was a very common name. So it's a very, very common name. So the accounts are very different. So I think it's best to think of them as different events as we go through and we look at them. Well, now let's spend a little more time, though, in the book of John as we look at it and get back to where I was. John 12, 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And something that we should keep in mind about this, remember, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he departed, he left, and one of the things that happened was he really became a wanted man at this time. So people said, if you see Jesus, we want to know where he is so that we can come and he needs to be arrested right away. That's what it had said previously to this. And so the people here in Bethany, which was close to Jerusalem and in Judea, they had that put out there, you know, like, could you imagine if we're here and it said, okay, this man, he's a wanted man. You must report where he is if you see him. You know, the signs were hung up all over the place. And I don't know exactly how they communicated that, but that's what I'm picturing. I'm picturing a little bit of like those old Wild West, you know, signs where they hang up, you know, wanted, dead or alive. But that's really how they saw Jesus, and that's what it was like at the time for him. They really did want to kill him, and we know that they ultimately do, and so it was very much true. And so the people that were there, first of all, right away, they had a choice to make, which was, would they still seek a relationship with Jesus? Would they still entertain him when he came around? Would they still be there? Or would they, out of fear, shy away from Jesus and shrink back and shrink away? And again, that's potentially like choices that we can make every day. But see, these people didn't choose to shrink back from their relationship with Jesus. They wanted to have him over for dinner and throw a dinner party for him. So there was some risk in doing that. I think we should acknowledge that and understand that right away. And as I've looked at this whole thing, and I want to like sum up what the whole thing is all about. We've read enough of it that I can tip my hand to it, and I think maybe you might notice from my title. I think this is about worship. This is about worshiping the Lord. This is about doing it out of a pure heart, and it's contrasted with those who don't have pure hearts in what they're doing and how they respond to a really genuine act of worship. But I want to say that the worship starts up front. The worship starts with making that choice to still seek that relationship with Jesus, even though there's opposition, even though there was danger, even though he was a wanted man, to have this dinner party for him. That I'd say that right away, that's one of the first acts of worship that you see here. It is an act of worship in Jesus. Putting him first, doing it for him. So they gave a dinner for him there, and guess what? Martha served. You guys should be smiling about that, because that's who Martha was. And we saw earlier that the one problem she has, that, you know, she was the one that was going to go and take care of things and make the dinner and wash up afterwards and do these things. That's just who she was. That's how God had made her. But the problem that she had is when her sister sat down at Jesus' feet and wanted to listen to him, that she said, you know what? She's not helping me. And she went and she complained to Jesus. And Jesus corrected her. But there's no correction here in this case. As we look at this and we read this, Martha serves, and I believe that that's how she worshiped Jesus in this case. So she was worshiping Jesus. She was honoring Jesus by doing what God had made her to do. And that's probably where her gifting was too. And she went and she did that. And that's how she worshiped him. And so there was worship there going on. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. And I think that was worship too. The whole reclining at table thing was not really an original part of the Passover or like the things that the Jews would do. But It was something that they started doing later, but it's almost in contrast to how they had to quickly leave Egypt and go and flee. That when they would celebrate their feast and spend their time together, they would really concentrate on quality time. So they would pretty much lay down at a table, all around this table with each other, and lean up against this table. But it was really something for very close personal fellowship and time together. Really, it's like letting your guard down and really just being together and spending time together. And there was Lazarus, who we don't know a lot of the details, but could you imagine being a man that Jesus rose from the dead? This guy didn't have a near-death experience. This is a death experience that he had. And Jesus rose from the dead, so he's there. And he's spending time with Jesus. And we could say that Simon the leper was there too. And I think he was a man that Jesus healed from his leprosy. And he's there. Mary, therefore, and here's how she's going to worship the Lord. She took a pound, and this is probably not exactly like our pound, but it's close enough to it. It's fairly close. A pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So she, here, it doesn't mention the head, but I think if we combine that with what we saw in Matthew and Mark, that she anointed really his whole body, but that the emphasis here is on his feet and her being at his feet. And we know this, and we're going to see this a little, we'll talk about this a little bit more, but to really be at someone's feet, to be cleaning their feet, to be washing their feet, to be anointing their feet, that was really considered to be the job for the lowest kind of servant ever. It's a very humble act to do that. And so she did that, and she was wiping his feet with her hair. And for her as a woman to be among these men, to even let her hair down in that way, that some could look at that and call that a shameful act. And so that's probably where some of the indignation came, you know, as they looked at her and they watched what she was doing. But see, we know that we could see Jesus didn't respond in that way, because Jesus knew right where her heart was. And he knew that this was really an act of worship on her part. Now, could you imagine her, put yourself in her shoes? Maybe some of you can. She had this incredibly precious bottle of ointment that was worth over a year's wages. That somehow she had that. Now, this was probably a family with means. We talked about that and determined that earlier. But she had this thing. It might have been the most precious thing that she owned. The most important and precious thing that she owned. And so what she did was, she said, I love Jesus so much. I'm going to take this thing, which is the most important thing that I own, and I'm going to break it over him. I'm going to anoint him with it. And I'm going to wash his feet. I get choked up thinking about her giving her very best to Jesus. The best thing that she had. Not, well, what can I get away with giving to Jesus? What's the least I can give and he'd be happy? It was, what's the very best that I can give? And she came and she did it. And he knew her heart. And he knew just why she was doing it. You know, he understood. And when she did it, and when she broke it open, it says the whole house was filled with the fragrance of that. Gives you an idea of really how much she poured out over him. And also, you know, John being an eyewitness to it and being there and saying that you could smell it in the whole place as she poured it out. Now, I have a bottle of Obsession cologne. From 1991. Now listen to this. When I use cologne, I'm not like one of those guys that puts on a ton of cologne and you can smell them coming from down the road, right? So use that stuff very sparingly. Only when my wife tells me to, then I use it. Otherwise, I'm pretty happy with the way my deodorant smells. But really, I've had that cologne, and that was when I was in high school, and I smelled that. I was like, oh, that smells good. I'd like to get some of that. That'd be a cologne I'd like to wear. I mean, it was better than like the, I think I had that green bottle of like Brut or Musk. Or, I don't know what it was called. You know, just, you know that old stuff, you know? Maybe it's like aftershave. You're supposed to put it on. It just smells terrible, right? So anyways, that cologne doesn't really mean much to me other than, you know, it's Mary, but look at all those years it's lasted, you know, just use a little bit at a time. No, she broke it open and used it all at once on Jesus. Okay? And that's really what it indicates here, that she just broke it open and poured it all out on Jesus, extravagantly pouring out what she had on Jesus because she knew how special he was. And it wasn't about her at that point. It was about him. It was all about him. And all about. I mean, I don't think she really even knew and understood what she was doing because she didn't really understand, you know, that he was going to soon be dying, like in about a week. But it was just an act for him, out of love, just completely out of love. Excuse me. Been fighting a cold. Anybody got a cold? This time of year is tough, isn't it? Starts coming on. None of you guys ever get... None of you guys ever have that problem, do you? Okay, so she does this incredible thing. Just a great act of worship. I say it's a great act of worship because it was just all about Jesus. It was all for him. It was all out of her heart. It was all out of love, and it was true. And Jesus is that important and significant. She does this thing, and it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And so it says Judas, but I think Judas might have been the ringleader in this. He said it. I think it spread around to some of the other disciples as they were talking about it. But basically they looked at what she did and they said, that's not right. That's not good. That is a waste of resources, and those resources should have been used to give to the poor. And it was a lie, because what Judas was really thinking was more money in the money bag so I could take money out of the money bag. And so he looked at her act of worship and he judged her for it, and himself was the biggest hypocrite in all the world, as you see that. And you look at it. And so, and it spread. It spread to the other disciples as they looked. And Jesus came to her defense. Jesus came to her defense as you look at it. He says, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. And that's interesting, that keep it can also be translated differently. So it's like, so she has kept it for the day of my burial. Somewhere along those lines, as you look at it, your Bible might contain a little note there. So the idea here, I don't think that she's keeping it for another week and putting it on Jesus, that this is the time that she's used it and she's put it on him for his burial. He says, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And so he defends her, okay, and he defends her because he knows right where her heart is. And he says, and he's the only one that could say something like this. He's more important, and he's only there for a short time, and he's more important than any of these other people, than the poor. And he says something, he says, you will always have the poor. How many of you believe that? Well, it says in the Bible, right? But we can see it so much today. It's such a big issue, right? The poor, and why are people poor, and how can you really help them, and different things. People have very different ideas to how to deal with it. But in this case, Jesus says, you know what? I come first. I will say this. One application we could take from that, when we think about helping others and other people and trying to do it, that, you know, sometimes there's situations very difficult to even help. But one thing we got to remember is that Jesus comes first. Jesus is first. The gospel's first. Relationship with Him is first. Okay, we can't fix any broken situations. Only Jesus can. So that's one of the reasons why we need to always remember that Jesus is first as we look at it and we think about it. And so, Jesus comes to her defense and He defends her. And I'm going to kind of come back to this in a minute. Let's finish out the part that we're looking at here. It says, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. So there were crowds. When they found out Jesus was there, they came back. But they came to see Him, and they came to see Lazarus, who He had raised from the dead. And the crowds were interested in Jesus, but some of them may have been interested for the right reasons, but others might have just for the spectacle of it, to go see what was happening. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So their strategy was now not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus too. All right, I want to wrap up. It's not going to be really wrap up, but this will probably be about 10 minutes on a few different things that have to do with worship. Because when I thought about it and I looked at the whole thing, I'm saying in my mind, what is this really all about? I'm asking myself, what's the big thing? Well, what it is it really comes down to one woman's worship. And it comes down to a man or a group of men that looked at her worship and said, no, that's not worship. That's waste. And what you should have done was this. You should have done this. Here's how you should have worshiped. Okay? But her worship was genuine and true and pure. And it was from the heart. And so I thought this would be a good time to talk about worship a little bit more as we look at it. Maybe why this was such a good example of worship as we have. But here's some worship words. Proskuneo. These are a couple Greek words. And I don't have every word for worship here. I picked a couple. But when you read the Bible and there are words, you can go back and look at the original words and see, get a better idea of like what they mean and what they're about. So sometimes when worship is translated, when your Bible translates the word worship, it'll come from this word, which is more a matter of this. It's to fall down, to prostrate oneself, to adore, to kiss the ground. And I would think kissing the feet, wiping the feet, anointing the feet, falling at Jesus' feet really looks a lot like this. This seems to really fit it. Even if the word was not really used in the story you have there, but that's a very common one that's used. And then this one, liturgia, and I might be saying that a little bit wrong, but it's like where we get liturgy from. Liturgy, and this is a work of the people, ministry, service, and sacrifice directed to God. So this kind of gives you, the first gives you more the idea of that you bow down, that you worship, you prostrate yourself in that way. This kind of worship is what you do, how you serve, how you put the energy that you have to work, but you, both cases, you're doing it unto God, to God, and their worship. Okay, so those are the words that you get, two of the most common ones that you'll see in the New Testament. Now, if we want to have healthy worship in our lives, which is very important, this is a humongously important topic, to have healthy worship, I've just listed seven things, and this will not be an all-exhausting list of everything you need to know about healthy worship, but this is my response to it, my thought, things that are important to me, you know, as I've looked at it, and I've studied the scripture, and I've been involved with church, and I've seen worship that's healthy, and worship that's not healthy, and those kind of things. I came up with a list of seven things that I think are significant and important as we look at it and we think about, and some of them we really see in this account. So I'm not just pulling this out of thin air, but it really comes back to what happened with Mary and Judas Iscariot there. Okay, but first thing I want to say there is that healthy worship, it's not compartmentalized. What I mean by that is, okay, time for worship. Let's worship. All right, we're done worshiping. Now let's go out and do our thing. Oh, worship is Sunday. Oh, worship is singing songs. Worship is like that period of time when we all stand together and sing, but then the worship is done. That's compartmentalizing it and saying worship is here, but the other things are not worship. And I've seen people make these errors before. One time I was not at one of our retreats, but we could make the same error, be potential too. And I think in some ways we've made this error before. But the guy that was playing the guitar said, "Okay, all right, guys, keep worshiping with me. We're almost done worshiping, and now we're going to listen to the message." Okay, so the error there is that listening to the message is not worshiping. You know, or that the worship is just singing songs and it's just music and things like that. That's a form of worship, but that's not our worship. In fact, our worship has to be so much more to that, unless you're living your life as a musical and you just go around singing all the time everywhere you go. Even when you're singing, you could sing, you could go through all the motions, you can go through all the work, and you might not even be worshiping the Lord at all. I'm going to tell you about some ways how that can happen. But right now I want to just focus on this idea that it's limited to a time or a place or a particular activity. It's not. It's your whole life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everything that you do is your spiritual worship to the Lord. You know, how you respond to that person that cuts you off, that's your spiritual act of worship. The person that rear-ends you is saying that out of some experience, because Hannah was slightly rear-ended this week. But it's like, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to it when somebody vandalizes your property? You know, how do you do that? But in that is your spiritual worship to the Lord. That's there. So that's point number one about healthy worship. Point number two is that worship, the whole idea, worship comes from worthship, is to ascribe worth, ascribe value. And so our worship, our lives, how we live, all that we are, it's about ascribing value to the Lord. And if you think about Mary, how she did it, she took that thing that was just most important, probably. I'm speculating there somewhat because it doesn't say that in words, but it was a very, very valuable possession that she had, and she just broke it open and poured it out all over Jesus. And people looked at it like, hey, that was a complete waste. But to her, she knew that it wasn't, because that act of hers just ascribed incredible value to Jesus. And I like thinking about it, how like, that if I worship the Lord, and I might do something that some people might look at and say, that makes no sense at all. Why would you do that? Especially if they're not believers. Why would you do that? Why would you make that choice? Like, I remember when I took James to college and we were meeting with one of the computer science professors that was there at his college there. And I said, yeah, I went to this school and I worked as a software engineer for all these years, and I became a pastor, and I'm no longer doing that. And this guy looked at me like I was crazy. He was like, you know, he's like, why would you do that? Why would you ever do that? And it's like, I could have said to him, you know what, buddy, this is going to be really hard for me to explain to you because you're not going to get it. But Jesus is more important. Okay? So, our worship, for it to be healthy, needs to ascribe value to the Lord. Not to us. Not to Elk Plain Community Church. Not to our children. Not to anything like that. But it's to the Lord. It is directed to Him. Worship is not about you and me. It's about Him. If it was about Mary, she would have put some of that ointment on herself. But it was poured out on Jesus, because Jesus is who we are to worship. Our worship is directed to Him, and it's about how valuable and precious He is. Okay, worship is, there's that other component of it, it's our service to Him. So it's not just like we don't just have to be sitting there doing nothing. But when you're working in the nursery, when you're working in children's church, when you're cutting the grass, when you're being a present father and mother in your children's lives, you know, when you're doing anything that you do, going to the Bible studies and helping out in Bible studies, when you're on the retreat and you're trying to encourage somebody and coming alongside somebody else and build them up and strengthen them, all these different things that you can do. Everything, just any activity in your life, you can look at it, it can be worship if you do it with the right heart and you do it as its service to the Lord. And then I think there are those things, I think they're especially true, like where it's like, hey, we are serving the Lord together. We're coming together as a people. We're serving the Lord in this way. I'm so thankful for those who lead us in the ministry of the music and in that way and help us to worship in that way and lead. That takes a lot of work. That's service to the Lord. I'm so thankful for those who work in children's church because I know it's not easy. And sometimes you get done with that and you're just like, I mean, you didn't tell me that, but I'm just kind of like picking up on the clues that that might be the case sometimes, that it can be challenging. Or nursery, and it's not so hot anymore, but I remember sometimes maybe my sermons would go a little long in the summer, and I know the person who's back in the nursery, and the nursery's really a hot room sometimes, and that it's a service, but it's to the Lord, and it's part of His mission and part of what He has going on. And so that's a big part of how we worship the Lord. But remember, it's all the time, 24 hours a day, seven days a week. It's just not compartmentalized in those things, but we do worship the Lord in those ways. Now, it's really important when you think about worshiping that way that you're doing it for Him and not for yourself. Because it's entirely possible to say, like, okay, I'm going to volunteer to do this. Well, why are you really doing it? Well, because people like you. Because people think you're a good guy. Because you volunteer and you do that kind of a thing. And maybe you get mad because nobody said thank you or nobody acknowledged you and what you did. Well, let me ask you a question. Who were you doing it for? Were you doing it for the thank you? Were you doing it for the pat on the back? Or were you doing it for the Lord? If you're doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter if anyone says thank you at all because it's for the Lord. And so that's just something we have to keep in mind. And we, being human beings who have weaknesses and things like that, we find ourselves in that position sometimes where what we do, we can really realize, I wasn't really doing that for the Lord. I was doing that for myself. My heart wasn't right. God, help correct me, steer my heart in the right direction. Okay, fourth thing is going back in John is that healthy worship, it must be in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth, and when we talked about that, is like, really, it needs to come from the heart, and it needs to be connected with the truth of the Word of God. So healthy theology, there needs to be a healthy theology in it also. So it sometimes can be one or the other. Like, you could have people who approach worship, it's all about the theology. Everything's about the theology. It has to be perfect. It has to be right. Okay, I agree that theology is very, very important, but it's not theology alone. It has to also be in spirit. When we talk about spirit, we're talking about from the inner being of the man there, man or woman here, that the spirit they worship, from who they are, from their heart. Okay, it has to be out of just genuine this love and affection and emotion for the Lord, not just out of facts and things, you know, things that you know in your head knowledge. And we're all different, and some of us are more geared one way or the other, but if we want our worship to be as healthy as it can be, it needs to be both. And I think part of it as a church, as we come together, we're going to have more people that are maybe one way or the other, but we do help each other, and we equip each other, and we strengthen each other. And that's what makes us better together than apart and makes our worship healthier and better. But it needs to be both, in spirit and in truth. That's John 4:23, by the way. All right, healthy worship, I think it has to be done in humility. Again, because that's that whole thing about, it's about Jesus, it's for Him, it's directed to Him. I think when you look at what Mary did, how she anointed Jesus' feet, a total act of humility, being down at His feet like that and washing His feet. That was, again, that was the job for the lowest kind of servant anywhere. That'd be a humiliating thing to do for somebody. And then later on, we'll see that's why Jesus did it. That's why Jesus did it. It was such an important thing. So it's done in humility. I think we could think about that too. Like, I've really valued this, I think, in my experience at church, and I've grown in this in some ways. But I don't ever want to come and say, like, I have all the answers about what we need to be doing as a church or worship or, you know, these things, you know. The answers are in the Bible, but sometimes we all have to be careful when we think that we know more than we know, okay? Because we don't. And so we have to be very cautious of that. And sometimes people don't do things in humility because what happens a lot of times in churches is people like insist, it has to be this way. If it's not this way, it's not right. Okay? And when we do that, if we do that, we're showing a real lack of humility. And if we have that lack of humility, insisting on our way, when it's something that if we really talked about it and we really said, hey, is this a biblical issue? Like, let's say that I said that we needed to use the King James Bible. That was like the only way to go here. You had to have that. And it had to be my way. It had to be... Well, you'd be surprised because I haven't done that, right? That would kind of come out of nowhere, you know? And you know, we've had people that have come here before and said, oh, you don't use the King James? I don't want to come here. You don't use the King James. It needs to be this way. Now, we got those people who use the King James. They use the King James, but they're still pretty cool. You know, they understand that people use other translations and things. But that can be a problem. That's just one random thing that I thought about, but it could be like, hey, listen, you gotta sing hymns all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They gotta come from the hymnal. Okay? I love hymns. Grew up in hymns, have hymns all the time, love hymns. Hymns are a good thing. I'm very thankful for hymns. I love hymns. I'll sing hymns anytime. Hymns are easier for me to sing a lot of times. I know how to not read the music, but I know how to follow along and do that. Okay? Maybe some people haven't learned enough of that and things like that. But I tell you what, I would never ever want to divide in our church or any church over the style and type of music that we have. And what I would say is if we ever did that, there's going to be a lack of humility in there somewhere. Now, if it's on the theology in the music, that's an important thing for us to talk about and to be very careful about. But when it comes to the style, because I think what we need to know about hymns, how many of you love hymns, by the way? And I hope I'm not stepping on any toes. A lot of you love, I love hymns too. Hymns are great. And Janelle and the team has been working really hard to play some hymns that some people that comes easier to. It's a different style of music. A lot of hard work and stuff. Okay, I love them, but you do understand that out there today in the world, that a lot of churches are dividing over the style of music. So let's never do that at Elk Plain Community Church, because that would be a real lack of humility, saying it has to be this way. And something we need to understand about the hymns. Do you know that at one point the hymns were contemporary? Do you know at one point that the hymns, a lot of them were based on music that came out of a secular place, and they took the secular music and they turned it and they add words that were Christian to it, you know, and that sung about the Lord. Okay, so that's just to keep that in mind. Now I'm going to tell you one more thing about hymns. I'm not picking on hymns, okay? You guys who love hymns, I know you love, and I love hymns. It's some favorites. We sang Trust and Obey at my wedding, at our wedding. I don't say my wedding, our wedding. Trust and Obey, a favorite hymn of mine. Okay, they are not inspired. You know what I mean by that? The Bible is inspired. It's the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. There's no song, whether it be our favorite song from the 80s, 90s, you know, whenever you went back, that time, that era, that place that was so special to you, Our God is an Awesome God by Rich Mullins. It's not inspired, ladies and gentlemen. It's not. And it's not perfect, and it's not the Word of God. We need to keep that in mind. And it goes the other way, if we think about it. Let's say that we were the other way, like, I hate hymns. I can't stand hymns. Why would we ever sing hymns? This is terrible. I don't want to sing hymns. You know, I want to sing a new song every week, you know, which I like singing a collection. And I always, like, if songs are too new, it takes me a while to learn them. I got to learn them and things. But the thing is, I am never going to sit here and say, it's got to be my way. And this is how it has to be. And if we do that, then we're not being humble and we're causing division. And we have to be very, very cautious of that and very careful for that. Okay, I think I've gone on too long with that. I'm going to continue. But the reason why I did it, it can be an important... It can be a dividing issue in churches, but not this one. Okay, I think I put this... And I don't... I was trying to decide whether I said this right, but thinking of worship, I said, it will always be costly. And I was thinking of Marion, how she brought that out and broke it. When I say costly, we could say it cost Jesus everything. It cost us not much. But when I think about this idea of worship, is like, to get it right, to get our heart right, there's always this matter of us giving up self, giving up agenda, giving up those things. And that's kind of what I mean. There's always this cost to it, giving to the Lord in that way. And sometimes it is just living life in a radically different way because you love Jesus and you're willing to do it. Like, you think about those people who have gone out to be missionaries and go out and live in foreign countries and different places. Yes, that worship is costly. And your worship is also costly when it's done for the Lord, because you're giving up things of yourself. And then the final thing about healthy worship is it's not consumed by the worshiper, but it's offered to the Lord. Okay? Now that song, The Heart of Worship, which I took the title from and we sang earlier, was written when there was a time in Matt Redman's church. He's Matt Redman, I have that right, it was Matt Redman. In his church, his pastor said, no more musical instruments. He said, we have gotten off track with our worship in that way. It's become a concert, it's become a show. It's our hearts are not in the right place. It's more like we're consuming a concert and we're going to something than it is that we are offering it together to the Lord. And so they cut all the musical instruments. And Matt Redman wrote that song. He shared it with his pastor. And his pastor said, well, let's change a couple lyrics and do this. And they changed a couple things. And they went back and sang it. And it became a very popular song, very well known. But the idea was that rather than being consumers of this, that we are active participants and we are all together lifting up our voices to the Lord and worshiping Him as one together. So not consumers, but you're part of it. You're producing the worship. You're doing it together and you're offering it to the Lord. And so think about what a privilege it is for us when we stand and we sing songs together. Hopefully we're not just going through the motions, but we're realizing that we're doing that and we're doing that together. And again, don't limit your worship to just that, but that is one of the ways that we corporately worship together as we do. Alright, so I've just really quickly, I think there are three personal applications, and I've already had tons of personal applications. These are simple. How do you worship the Lord? How do you worship the Lord? And if you say, well, I worship the Lord in everything I do, okay, then start talking specifically about, okay, when you're at work, how do you worship the Lord? When you're around the home, how do you worship the Lord? How does it become not about you, but about Him? How is it done for Him? How is it offered up to Him? How is it that you do that? And then, what costly gift can you offer Jesus? And I put this as like looking forward, looking ahead. Like, what do you have that's like that bottle of expensive ointment that Mary had that is costly? And I don't even mean necessarily financially. It doesn't have to be financially, but it's that you can offer it to the Lord. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your plans. Maybe it's your pride. But that you could take it and you can offer it to the Lord and you can give it to the Lord. And I'm challenged by this because I'm sitting there, I'm thinking about, okay, what is it, Heath? What is it that you can offer to the Lord, that you can give to the Lord? And then my last question, I think we all need to answer this question. This is true for every single one of us as we look at it, every single one here. We think about worship because we do get it wrong. What do you need to repent of concerning worship? What do you need to have a changed thought, changed thinking, and turn away and turn into a different direction because your worship hasn't been so healthy? And it needs to get on track. And you need to receive these things. And we need to go forward. We need to go forward together. But what, if anything, now I think for me, there's something. So I think for you, I would imagine, I believe there's something for all of us. What do you need to repent of? Maybe it's just that Jesus really hasn't been that important. He really hasn't been the most important thing in your life. But He needs to be, and He is. So you pray about that. You think about that. Let that thought challenge you and sink in for the week. And go out and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Amen? Amen. It's late. I went on. We're gonna cancel the last song. Okay, because we worship the Lord by listening. And now we're going to pray, and you're going to get your kids and have a great day and live for the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for each person that's here. Thank you for this great privilege to be back up here again preaching. Enjoyed the week off last week, but it's such a privilege to be back here. I hope and pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here, Lord God, that you would show us what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth, to just really be willing to just pour our whole heart out to you and to make it all about you all the time, Lord, and just continue to make us less and you more. We want to decrease. We want you to increase in our lives, and we just pray for that. We ask that. And also as a church, Lord, just lead and guide us and direct us and just show us how you want us to serve you. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.